Certainly good to see everybody this evening. Brother Mike is in Maybank, Texas, doing a gospel meeting there, and that's a good congregation, good people there, and so I know that he's in good hands. I know that Royce and Tony are still on vacation, and look forward to seeing them when they get back. This morning we were, or I was, in El Dorado, Texas again, and they sure are growing, and I mean by faith, and just conversations are getting more and more fruitful. Bible classes have interaction. And as we've said here, you don't realize sometimes what you have until it's gone, or you don't realize what you have until you see what others have that's really good. And so the experience has been worth it. The preaching that's been done there is well received. And so you are down for the first Sunday in December. So we confirmed it, all right? Just don't give them the whole series in one lesson, so... you learn those things as you're young, but I think they're expecting you to come too, so they really appreciated that, and I just want to, again, saying that for the congregation's benefit, to understand that some of the work that goes on doesn't just go on here, it's going on outside and around. We're making an impact, and we're letting our light shine in other places, and we always talk about the work here at 9th and Main. A couple weeks ago, I was asked to present material on a passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to talk to you about that this evening. Not verbatim what I talked about there, but we're going to use this passage as a passage to study from, springboard from. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. I want to examine something here that dawned on me more than I had realized after I studied the words, the passage, the context, and it greatly benefited me and blessed me. So I hope that it'll help you. Hebrews 11, verse 3, and we're going to talk about the context, but I want you to notice verse 3. The passage reads, "Through or by faith we understand." Now I want to stop right there for just a moment. Through faith or by faith, we understand. That's an exclusive statement. And it means then that the proper understanding is not achieved without faith. And that's what that's talking about. The proper understanding in order to please God is not achieved without faith. And I can show you that in verse 6. So again, just focusing on that first phrase in verse 3, through faith we understand. Look at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe, there's the element of faith, or the idea of faith, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I want to show you something else here that's interesting, because this is really highly illustrating what faith is. You remember verse 1 in Hebrews 11? It tells us that faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, or a conviction of things not seen. Faith is based in the substance of things hoped for. Now, I want you to notice there that faith and hope are connected here, because hope is in something invisible. I know that, as it's said directly in Romans 8, 24 and 25, of hope that is seen, that is not hope. For why would we hope in that which we see? For hope is in that which is unseen. That's Romans 8, 24 and 25. So notice how faith is related to the doctrine of faith here, what faith is. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So this helps me understand more what it means in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. These are all preliminary thoughts before we get into a deeper study. We'll have some reading. I'll have some passages for us to consider. So again, notice how faith then in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 is a faith that is an active thing. We walk by faith. You remember that passage? You cannot walk and please God if you don't walk by faith, which then again, it's impossible to please God here unless you have faith. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand. Therefore, I can't do anything to please God without faith. 2 Corinthians 5 is very interesting because what is that context talking about there? Walking by faith and not by sight. What's the first seven verses there really talking about? And really, you get to verse 11, he talks about the terror of the Lord. We persuade men by the terror of the Lord. Our persuasiveness is by the terror of the Lord. Judgment, hell, so forth, the vengeance of the Lord. We persuade men there. What are we persuading them toward, though? If we're talking about faith and hope, we're talking about things that are not seen, but yet very real. And we'll come back to that in just a moment here. But in 2 Corinthians 5, what is the context of the first seven verses? Anybody want to take a stab at that? The new body. And when will that take place? When will we get the new body? 1 Corinthians 15. Resurrection. That's a day, right? Has that day happened yet? Have we seen it? But is it real? Will it be real? See, that's the key right there to the whole concept of faith in Hebrews 11 that makes these individuals approved of God and therefore how we have the proper understanding of all things in order to please God. That's right. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says this earthly tabernacle is going to be dissolved. We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon, that this will be again swallowed up, be mortality, be swallowed with immortality, all that. And then that's where he says, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. I haven't seen that, but it's going to happen. We have evidence, we have substance, we have conviction of things that we've not seen to help supply our faith and give us again the ability to know that we're walking objectively, but God has not shown us all things. He's just shown us things we can understand, and we receive it by faith. So now back to Hebrews 11, verse 3. That statement there is intriguing. Through faith we understand. Now, I want to make another point here before I look at that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Do you recognize in the category of individuals that are not in chapter 11 that did not please God, people like, if he's going to refer to Abel in verse 4, who received a more excellent or offered a more excellent service sacrifice, and he was righteous. That of Cain then, in verse 4, is that he did not by faith operate. And therefore, he did not have proper understanding, principally speaking, and his sacrifice then was not pleasing unto God. You remember the story of Cain and Abel? So there's the answer to why Cain did what he did. I can't tell you anything but just the implications of that. He did not offer his sacrifice by faith, and therefore have the proper understanding, and therefore he could not please God. And God was not pleased. And what's interesting on that is we can look at the story of Cain and see what happens to Cain as a result of his unfaithfulness, his unfaithful heart. What happened to Cain? Yeah, he sinned. Who said that? Nona? He sinned. That's right, because anything that is not of faith is sin. People outside of Christ are in sin. They don't even realize it. But you cannot be pleasing unto God unless you are walking by faith here. So characters like Cain come up in the study who did not operate by faith. And that's an interesting kind of sub or side subject to consider. as you're analyzing what this is. Now, what separated the difference between Abel here, Enoch, and the individuals that were walking by faith and therefore had proper understanding? What separated them? Let me show you something. In verse 3, notice this. Now, let's look at this for just a moment. The worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, the word world there is not a reference to the physical earth or creation or the heavens that we can see, stars, planetary, rotational, Milky Way galaxy, all that stuff. That's not all or only what's being discussed here. But the word worlds here has to do literally of ages and all that exists in time and space, visible and invisible, present and eternal. This is interesting as you look at Hebrews 11:3, because there is a world that exists that's very real outside of the physical creation. And I know that. I understand that. But I've never seen it. For example, the book of Hebrews refers to ministering spirits and angels and so forth. But where do they exist and where do they live? If you can say live, reside. Where is their abode? It's in the unseen, the invisible world. Now, I'll show you passages in just a moment in Colossians and other passages. But it's alluded to here in Hebrews chapter 11. Notice the end of verse 3 now, where he says the word of God that has framed all this, which, by the way, means just very fundamentally has organized all this. A house here did not stand, did not get erected without some people coming setting the framework up. And then the house began to be put together and assembled, and that's the framing of a structure or a house or a car or anything. There has to be this idea that there is a framing that goes on, by the way, which has to do with our faith. And you can illustrate it this way in the unseen. I cannot see what's behind the white washed walls, but there is a substructure that exists that I cannot see with my physical eyes. But I know it's there, because what if our bodies did not have the substructure, which is bones and stuff and ligaments and tendons? What would we look like?
A blob.
You just made fun of me, didn't you? That's right. You see, we have something. I mean, obviously I can feel it. There's a little bit of a difference. I know there's something hardened, and we can understand that there was something built. But think of the worlds now. There's something that's holding all this together that exists in reality that is not just seen. For example, here's another example. Y'all know these passages very well. When Jesus, before ascending back to the heavenly throne of the Father, where he actually comes from as the Word, do you remember what he says to the apostles in the Great Commission? Remember when he says in Matthew 28's account, all power, authority hath been given unto me. And do you remember where the power resides, where his power is over, or what it's all over? Heaven and earth. So who is submissive or answerable to the authority of Christ? Who is bound by the word of God, which is the word of Christ now, right now, and we can't even see him? Revelation 20 verse 1 and following says that Satan is bound by a chain. That chain is the word of God. He has been defeated. But yet, that authority of Christ exists in heaven and upon earth. The kingdom of Christ, is it only a kingdom on the earth here? Or is it a kingdom, a domain that God has possession of all? He is the ruler, he is the authority over all things. This is the idea of what Hebrews 11:3 is really talking about. The Word of God has framed all this, because the word world here is not referring to just the creation, the physical creation. And that's important to catch here. So then, therefore, that makes sense in the last part of verse 3 when it says, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So we can look at the amazing creation that we can physically see, And we can understand that there is an invisible God that created all this and framed it all. And then we start to draw conclusions and say, yet there is a location, there is a dimension, there is a spiritual place out of our physical sight that is also very much real, called the throne of God. And God has framed all this. He is in control of all this. And so the Hebrews writer says, by faith, now watch it here, by faith we understand this, but here now let me make another point. We can see that by faith, but that doesn't mean I understand everything in the sense that I can tell you much more about it. It's just real. Because God doesn't have to tell me everything. He expects me to very much walk in the role or capacity of which I'm in. I'm not a God. Now let me give you another thought maybe. What did Satan, when he was allowed to interfere with physical creation in the book of Genesis, what did Satan say to Eve relative to eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God said not to eat of? What did Satan say to Eve? Hath not God said? He's challenging the authority of God, who created him, by the way. That's what all people do, by the way, that are mad at God. People that are mad at God question God all the time. And there's something else there that he said. He said, "For God knows in the day that you eat thereof that you will become as." You remember what it says? As gods. There you go. Knowing good and evil and so forth. Now, that's Satan's deception and lie. It's the same lie today. People are enticed to want to know or understand more than, get it right here, more than they can understand, because you're not God. And whenever we accept the fact that we're not God and we know that that's the case, we'll humble ourselves and fall on our knees and give glory to the only true and living God. I don't have the capacity to be God. I'm not even worried about that. I'm not arguing. I don't care. Hey, you know, as far as I'm concerned, I need a redeemer. You need a redeemer. We all need a redeemer. We're all in the same shoes, aren't we? That's Romans 3:23. We're all guilty of sin. It's concluded. That's what Paul says there. Everyone has a sin problem. No, not one is righteous. Without Christ, no one's righteous. These are the principles of life. And so Hebrews 11:3 is very interesting. Now let me show you just a little bit more context in Hebrews 11. Yes, ma'am.
I think if we look at the word faith, understand its fundamental definition is belief. Everyone has a belief. But that doesn't necessarily mean that their belief is backed by evidence or substance. And yet we stop trying to require people to prove what they believe by evidence and substance. And if you're going to make a claim about what God says or believes or does, you have to use the word of God. That's the reason why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you're making a belief in something or a faith in something that is outside the word of God, you have no substance and you have no evidence.
That's right. And this is why you have to have authority, which is the same idea. In order to have the proper kind of faith, the proper understanding to please God, it has to be backed up by something God said. I cannot make something up here. In other words, as silly as it is to the religious world, when we ask them, well, where's your authority for an instrument of music in worship services? And they don't want to do, they misuse the scriptures. We have to, again, handle the scriptures correctly, which is God's word, in order to be approved of God, 2 Timothy 2:15. And then that's walking by faith. That's having proper understanding. But having proper understanding also means I don't understand everything. I can't tell you some things. And you know, the older I get, the more I'm okay. I'm like, I don't need to tell you. I don't know. And if you're worried about that, maybe you should draw back and worry about things that are really more in your control. Isn't that the cause of so many people's problems, wanting to control more than they actually can control? Think about it. That's pride going before a fall. So I want you to maybe consider that. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11 with me. Look at some context here to weigh out some of the evidence of what we're saying. Let the text speak for itself. Someone note verse 13. And I want you to notice here the unseen, seen reality. Notice, if someone will, I'll call on somebody. Daniel, do you mind getting Hebrews 11, verse 13? And then, Scott, will you get Hebrews 11, verse 27 next, please?
These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth.
Thank you. Before you read, Scott, notice the idea there in verse 13, having seen them afar off. What does that mean? That's faith, the proper faith. But what does that mean, having seen it afar off? But they never lived to actually see it. But they were persuaded by it. They embraced it. They were assured by it. Brethren, I'm telling you, there's a great day coming. I can see it afar off. I can see it spiritually. When? I don't know, but it's coming. God didn't tell Abraham and his descendants when. He just said it was coming. And the question is for you and me today is, did it come? Did this promise actually come? This is some of that evidence that we have to add to our faith. But yet Abraham and all of his descendants still had to walk by the same principle or the same faith, the word of God, in order to be pleasing unto God and to have proper understanding for their time. That's very intriguing to me about what faith is and what it looks like even today, because I haven't seen all things, but I've been told there's a great day coming. I love to talk about the fact when Jesus ascended out of sight in Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection and 40 days or so ministering and witnessing to the apostles, he ascends. And what do you read in Acts chapter 1 the apostles are doing when he's ascending? They're watching him, aren't they? Now, have you ever stopped to think, at what point did he just disappear? Was it where he got so small? Or was it it was miraculous, I can tell you that. But then it takes two individuals, angels, we presume, in white raiment, I believe the text says, who weren't there, but appear from the metaphysical or the spiritual, and they stand there and they say something to the apostles. And what did they say? Why stand ye here gazing up? He's gone. The same Jesus whom you've seen go will come back. And we get a picture. The question is those apostles sat there and watched that with their physical eyes. And they got to think about that the rest of their life. Do you think that convicted them and convinced them by faith to continue to walk? For there is a great day coming. They didn't know when it was coming, but they knew it was coming because they were told there again, he's coming back in the clouds. Paul will tell the Thessalonians that he's coming as in the clouds, not to set foot on this earth. That's amazing. Now we get another picture of Jesus as he arose and ascended out of sight in another chapter in the book of Acts. Anybody remember where we see Jesus after that? It's miraculous. That's it. Remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7 being stoned to death, and he's able to gaze up into heaven, and all of a sudden he miraculous. I don't believe everybody else was, but Stephen was that's in the miraculous context, first century, and he sees Jesus. He identified him. Luke writes it by inspiration. And what did he see? He's standing. Yeah, that's our advocate. That's our helper. 1 John 2:1. That's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by whom we again have all things today, who is in authority. He's in control. And this is one of his own children down here on the earth. Remember, it's in the next chapter. Saul of Tarsus is hauling Christians into jail, going to Damascus. And you remember we hear from Jesus again. He says to Saul, "Saul, what are you doing to my people? You're persecuting me." That is still going on today. The Lord sees that today. So stand up for Christ and know that he's standing up for you. Now, those are intriguing things that are real. Now, question is, again, is that real? By faith, we understand that there is a world outside this physical creation that's framed by the Word of God, that's organized, it's ordered. It is not out of order. When God says it's time to end this world, then God will say it's time to end this world. I don't need to worry about that. My worries and my anxieties are agonizoi, something like that. It's the English word agonize. The translation is contend in Jude 3. My job is to contend or agonize over the faith once delivered for all unto the saints. That is my only concern in life. Jude 3, Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So, intriguing. Now, Scott, look at Hebrews 11, and now watch Moses here again. Go back in time and think about Moses. This is a man that was raised in Egypt. He had all the physical opportunities of the day and age to be distracted, to be engulfed by all the idolatry and say, you know what, I like all this idolatry, but notice Hebrews 11, verse 27, please.
By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible.
Now, what do you think about that? The last part of verse 27. What was the motive there? It says he did it by faith, but notice what his faith was in. A visible or invisible God? A God that's very much real? Now, I want you to drop down to verse 38 and be impressed with this kind of faith. When you can see and have the proper understanding by faith, in verse 38, I want you to notice this is what God says. The world was not worthy of these people. These are people that wandered in deserts and mountains, dens and caves of the earth. These all having obtained a good report through faith. They had the same kind of faith. They understood the right thing. They followed God. Received not the promise. They didn't get to be the recipients of the promise in the sense that they were alive. They died before all this, having seen them afar off. Like Moses, they had faith in the invisible God, while all the Egyptians were worshiping all these vain idols, like frogs and locusts and things of that nature. Those were things that all represent the deities or so-called gods of the Egyptians. And their faith was in all that. The river Nile was a goddess of fertility. And what did God do to that river and all the waters are in Egypt? He turned it to what? Because the life is in the blood, not in a goddess of fertility that's false. And so God gave Egypt a chance to wake up and see the only true and living God. And wake them up. And so Moses was able to see that. And so all the other people were able to see that. And we need to understand that. Now, if you real quick, back up. Now, surrounding context here is important. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 10, please. Now, before you get to chapter 11, this is what were the prelude thoughts before you get to that context in chapter 11. About faith. Notice verse 22. A few principles quickly. I need to go quicker because I want to do some reading in other epistles to kind of parallel all this and understand why we do the things we do by authority. Why we stand by the authority of Scripture. This is not just some trivial thing. This is a matter of the God of heaven who's invisible saying, my word is still binding. It hasn't changed. It won't ever change. So in verse 23 of chapter 10, notice here, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Don't be double-minded. Don't be double-minded. Just a little bit of advice. Parents, your children getting to the age of accountability and they start to obey the gospel. It dawned on me, Danielle, the other night, had all the right comments, questions, answers, and I said immediately, we're going to read about the cross, Danielle. Every night, we're going to read a chapter out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the cross so that you understand what you've done. Why? This verse right here. I don't want her wavering. Is she going to have struggles as a young person as she's developing, maturing in Christ and still in high school and going, yes, sure she is, and I know that. So let me help her. Let me give her the best I can give her, and that's God. And so right there, I need to help her hold fast the profession of our faith. That's just some what we're doing. One chapter, Read it, talk about it, and then go to bed. For he is faithful that promised. Look at verse 24. This is why we assemble. For we consider one another on these premises to provoke unto love and to good works. We've all made the same confession, that profession of our faith. That motivates us to do love and good works. Verse 25. We need to be together, assemble. As the manner, don't forsake it, as the manner of some is, because we need to exhort one another. Notice this, a day that it's approaching, but you can't see it. Verse 25. I'm not going to talk about what that day is, but I'm just saying, look at the principle. It's a day that's approaching, and we can exhort one another and encourage one another. I know there's a day of judgment coming. That's the principle of judgment there. And we need to exhort one another. A day we haven't seen, but we know is coming. Can we confirm that everything that has happened is what has been recorded and said to have happened in the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures? Was the church established and built as Jesus said it would be built? Were people added to the church? Were people worshiping, called Christians in the first century, doing things by the authority of God, by faith, proper understanding, pleasing God, because without it you cannot please God, learning from these same things? Yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. Now, watch this, Hebrews 10. So we don't want to forsake the assembling. That's not just talking about the first day of the week. That's a idea of when the brethren meet. Assemble yourselves. In verse 26, you don't want to sin willfully after you've received knowledge of the truth. This is the truth. Because Christ is not going to come back and be crucified. There's no more sacrifice for sins. It's not like an Old Testament system where you can just go offer continual sacrifices and they might have been so persuaded that we can go offer another bloody sacrifice. And he says there, he's not coming back. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Jesus has done that one time. There's a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation on those who have fallen back. And he relates back to Moses and those who died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And he says in verse 29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden asunder the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant as a unholy thing and doing despite to the Spirit of grace. And that's the quenching of the Spirit and setting aside the inspired Word of God. Now drop down to verse 35. So this is where he exhorts us again, so that we're staying faithful. We can have proper understanding and please God. Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience. We all need patience. The last 3 or 4 years have been so trying. I mean, right now it's tough. If you're in business and you've got people that work with you and work for you and so forth, then it's tough when people can't pay their bills. And it's tough, and it requires patience and steadfastness and constant reanalyzing of what's going on. And you know, what's baffling is it doesn't have to be this way. There were things that could have been done differently. And so we can talk about that a long time, but I need patience. So that after I've done the will of God, you'll receive the promise. Not before, but after. You receive the benefit of the promise after your faithfulness. And so he's trying to encourage them not to draw back. Look at verse 39. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them who believe, or that believe, to the saving of the soul. And that's the faith that we have understanding by, the belief to the saving of the soul. Did we ask you, by offering the invitation of the Lord, to obey something that was false, mystical, untrue? Or did we ask you to consider the power of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which will save all mankind who will believe it, obey it from his heart, and be saved by it? You see the point there? That's very intriguing to me. And so that's that faith to the saving, or the belief to the saving of the soul. Now, verse 38, and I've got to get some passages read here. I want you to look at verse 38. I saved this one. Who are the just of any society? Who are the just? And when I say that, the word just there is a legal word. It has to do with justice in declaring judgments. And so think about this. Who are the just of any and every society since the dawn of and the day of creation when man graced this planet? Who are the just? Verse 38 is the answer. And it's only those who live by faith. Can you expect justice from unfaithful people? So who's in control of our world today? Faithful or unfaithful people? So one of the things that happens in society when unfaithfulness rules is injustice takes place, or injustice. Kangaroo court. Were the people who put Christ on the cross, pushed Christ to the cross, and I recognize we're all guilty of sin, but would not accept, and I'm talking about in comparison to, think about the faithful versus the unfaithful. Those who got it and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," with all the same evidence provided to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and all the anger, hatred-filled Jewish people who Paul says crucified the Christ. He says that declaratively in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Who were the just people of the day and age? Was it justice that was served on the cross? But it was a willful sacrifice for me. And it demonstrated God's love, and His perfect justice now is rendered because of the cross. That's an amazing irony. I want you to think about that all the days of your life. It was a kangaroo court that put Christ on the cross. It was unjust, unfaithful people. The just shall live by faith. That goes back to Habakkuk. It's an Old Testament principle. It's repeated, I think, three times in the New Testament. James repeats it, and I think Romans repeats it. I think there's three times. And I've been thinking about that lately. Why is there so much injustice in the world? And could you even expect, even a trial before a group of peers called a jury? Well, if all those peers are godless people, or their minds aren't right, or faithful people, can you expect justice from that system? But I can expect justice from whom? From God Almighty, because He's faithful and just. And He has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's Hebrews 13. We're not going to go there right now, but that's where we need to remember.
I think it's a good point to say here that living by faith is the one who conducts their life by the Word of God.
Right there.
They don't have faith in God.
That's right.
And the Bible clearly gives us the ability to distinguish between one who is telling the truth and one who is lying.
That's right. Any society that doesn't have the Bible or the God of heaven as their standard, which is the Bible, His Word, will never be just. Because can man walk by himself? Is it in man that walketh to direct his own steps? Every time we try that, we fail. We fail, we fail, we fail. Now I want to say this real quick before we look at some passages. I want you to think about the seen and the unseen, but I want you to be impressed with the wisdom of God. Look at Romans chapter 11 for just a moment. Let's look at some passages real quick before we have to close. And Brother Raymond, you've got the closing prayer, okay? Look at Romans chapter 11 just for a moment. Now, would someone please read verses? I want you to now think about the Word of God, the wisdom of God. And I want to show you this. Look at, someone read verses 33 through 36, please. And think about this world that exists. So, I don't know everybody's names here, but would you mind reading? Yes, sir. No, not Leon, not you yet, but you can read next for me, okay, Leon? Yes, sir. 33 through 36. Romans 11.
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. This is, again, Paul's inspired text referring back to the wisdom of God in redemption. If you study the context there, he's talking about the depth and the wisdom of this. How no man could see this beforehand. No man could trump it. This proves inspiration, by the way, if you analyze the context here. No man could have written the Bible. This came from the mind of God. It's just foolish to even think so. I listened to some Muslims the other day rob and steal and cheat, and that's what it is, from the Bible, principles that were there, and try to apply it to Muhammad. And I thought that was interesting. And they couldn't have made their arguments without the Bible. They threw Christ under the bus. And so, thank you. I wanted you to note that passage. Leon, now, Leon, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. And notice, again, similarly, the nature of this message. And Evelyn, this kind of goes back to the Bible, the Word of God, having the proper kind of faith. Cannot come from man, it comes from God. 1 Corinthians 2, Leon, start at verse 5. And I've got written down through verse 13, so it's quite a lengthy reading. If it gets a little challenging, we can take a break here. Verse 5, please.
That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Okay, let me pause you right there. I want you to look at verse 8 real quick and notice what Paul's argument is there by inspiration. This wisdom of God being so profound, so powerful that our faith must stand in, he makes an argument in verse 8 that the princes of this world, talking about the rulers of this world, had they understood it or known it, what does he say they would not have done? Right, and stop and think for a moment. Pontius Pilate was kind of like a prince of the world, right? You remember what Pontius Pilate's wife said to him? She said, you need to let that man, that just man, go. And yet, there's an interesting point there. And so Paul is saying, they didn't have faith. He is just saying exactly what the Hebrews read. They had no faith. And it's right there. Okay, go ahead, verse 9 through 13, please. This is talking about revelation and the Word of God that we have now.
But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Okay, thank you. Good reading, both of you. Appreciate the reading. Now, this is talking about the inspiration of the apostles then. We don't have this today, but Paul's saying we've received the wisdom of God, the inspired wisdom. The world didn't even know this. Had they known it, they wouldn't have ever crucified Christ. But God, again, in his infinite wisdom, Romans 11 that we just read, knew his creation. He knew us perfectly, and he knows exactly what we need. And I think that that's a very amazing concept. Now, quickly, the book of Ephesians. We've got to get to the book of Ephesians. And let's see here. Dustin, it's your turn, buddy. All right, look at Ephesians chapter 3, please. Notice verses 1 through 5. Then, Randy, I'm going to call on you, brother, if you don't mind. Ephesians 3, 1 through 5.
If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit who is holy, apostles, and prophets.
Right there is what we're just talking about. Same thing, Leon, you just read. The Holy Spirit gave this message to the apostles, and whereby when we read it, it was a message that wasn't revealed. This is how we're going to walk by faith and have understanding in things. Now, Randy, do you mind reading verses, same chapter, verses 9 through 11, 9, 10, and 11?
And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which come from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, and whom we have boldness and access.
That's good. Verse 11. Yeah, thank you. Right there, though, is what the word world is referring to in Hebrews 11:3. Did you catch that? Where he says, from the beginning of the world, that's the same idea and word that the Hebrews writer saying, we by faith understand that the worlds that were framed by the word of God. Here's a picture of it right here. Things in heavenly places might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, or the variegated and according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. Again, he's talking about the grand purpose of all things here. Now, Ephesians 3 verses 18 and 19, please. Jaden, do you mind reading that? Well, no, you read them. He's my boy. Yeah, Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. Now pay attention to the idea of comprehension. He's wanting you to comprehend so that you can have that understanding, Hebrews 11, 3, understanding.
May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Okay, thank you. And that, now, so there he's talking about this grand revelation, this mystery that we can read, we can understand, that was held in the mind of God, the wisdom of God. And he's praying here. This is actually a prayer, a written, inspired prayer, that we can understand or comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ. In this, it's all about the love of Christ. So the book of Ephesians is, again, has a lot to say about this. Now, Colossians, we'll end in the book of Colossians. I want you to notice this idea, the visible and invisible. This word is used much. And we'll start here in Colossians chapter 1. Jerry, do you mind reading? Verses 9 through 14, please. Colossians 1, 9 through 14.
For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins.
That's great. That's good. I'm going to get someone else to go 15. But notice again the grand eternal purpose of this thing, how from the foundation of the world this thing was revealed. James Wood, can you read?
Yeah.
Colossians 1 now, verses 15 through verse 19, please. 15 through 19.
Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible.
Did you see that right there? That's the idea of the worlds, the things. Go ahead, right there.
Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell.
Thank you, James. So again, we're going to go to Hebrews 11:3, and then we're going to say a prayer in just a moment. I need Luke. Can you read? Do you mind reading Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, please? And then Lance, can you read verses 9 and 10 in the same chapter?
Verses 9 and 10
Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. Okay, thank you. Right there again, the knowledge is revelation. We can know it. We by faith can understand it. And then verses, 9 and 10, Lance?
For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power.
Okay, thank you. And so right there is basically the Hebrews' argument in one sense that now these Old Testament patrons walked by the same kind of faith and they had the proper understanding, they were pleasing God, but they didn't have the full picture. The books that we've just read, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, now Colossians, tells us that we have received the full knowledge or all that we're going to get. There's no more new revelation coming. Christ is all in all. It's all about Christ. And so there's no excuse for us today, according to the Bible, to not have faith, to not have the evidence. As we summarize and finalize this, look at Colossians 3 now, and I'll read this, because I want you to see this language again. This is talking about the things that are not seen, but notice Colossians 3, verse 1. And listen to the words here. If you then be risen with Christ. Well, who are those that have been risen with Christ? These are not people that are dead. These are people that are alive. Colossians 2:12 says what in this context? Buried with him. Yeah, so Colossians 3:1 has to be talking about those who have been baptized and are risen with Christ to walk in a newness of life. But look at the motive now. What is our heart's motive supposed to be? Seeking things where? That's the metaphysical. That's the heavenly. Is that stuff you can see physically? No, but you can see it by revelation. You can see it by the Word of God because He's told us all that we need to know. Seek those things which are above where? There it is. Location. Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, your affections have to be set, mortared. It's like, again, a set. I don't have time to go into all that, but I'd love to. Verse 3, for ye are dead, your life is hid with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, has that happened? He's coming. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's being able to see the unseen. It's coming. That's faith. Now, look at Hebrews 11:3 and we'll close. And think about this grand and marvelous principle that makes us have the proper kind of understanding. It helps us with our fellowship, that helps us and benefits us and makes us so richly blessed and so happy. And this is what we're talking about. I don't have time to go into other aspects. If I had a two-part series, I would go into the idea of the Word of God here being the spoken Word of God and other things. But I want you to hear this again. Through faith, the Hebrews writer says, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. What is it that has everything framed and organized and in control and just as it will always be and is until God says it's time to burn this world up here? What is it? It's the Word of God. It's God's Word. It is no trivial thing then for us to sit here and say over and over again, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering in the doctrine. Preach the Word, teach the truth, teach the doctrine, teach nothing else, because it is all sufficient. The Word of God is that which frames everything. And the question is here, and this is the hardest challenge, is it the framer of your life? Because that's the most important battle. I can tell you the rest of the world's in control. God has control of the angels. Satan may have a little leash, a little bit of levity, if you will, but I don't have to. God's got him in control. The question for me is do I have my life in control? My life framed by the Word of God. So I hope that was edifying. I hope that was a good Bible study for us all and will encourage us to be even more thankful for the Scriptures, the Word of God. Any comments, questions? First Peter 1:9. That's right. 1 Peter 1:9 is a good corollary passage, absolutely. Okay. Yes, sir, Leon. God is good. Yes, brother, and the older you get. Man. Yes, sir. You keep it up. All right, Derek.
I was going to say that scripture where it says, even when the earth would be burned, caught on fire, that his word still endures.
That's right. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not my words. That's right. Very good. Very good. Appreciate the attention as always.